We are standing on holy ground this morning, the assembly of God, here to meet with God. That makes me feel very inadequate. That makes me feel very humble when I think of meeting with God. I have confidence that God is with us, number one. I know He's here. And I know that He has a message for His people at Living Water. And I ask you to just lift a special portion of God's grace on your speaker this morning, because the subject that I would like to share is very personal, and I want to just do it because I believe it's what God wants us to do. And I would like to just ask God and have you pray with me for special grace. Before I do that, I would like to comment, if I could, on your bulletin. Whenever I get to a church with a bulletin, I like to look at that and kind of study that, because it tells me something about the congregation that I'm serving. And I appreciate very much a few things I would like to just highlight this morning. I noticed your pastors are mentioned. I like that, because they need prayer. They need your support. They need your love and care. They need someone to walk with them at times. You know, pastoral work is not preaching, it's walking with someone. The preaching is the easy part, amen. Walking with someone through the valleys is the pastoral work, and they need your prayers for that. I've heard of preachers that say, "I'll preach, but I won't do any work, well, pastoral work. I can't do that, but I like to preach." Well, I say that humbly before God that they're disqualified as pastors. I'd like to especially pray for Todd this morning as he's about to leave for his revivals. Pastor Todd needs our prayers this next week. He needs special anointment, special grace, and for Anita as well. Thank you for praying for my wife. It meant a lot to me. She is not here, and if you want to get to know me, you're going to have to wait, because I'm not all here. And most of me is not here, and my better part of me is certainly not here. So you're seeing the rough cut. The finer things of life are not here. The beauty of our marriage is not really here. But it's okay. God knows, and He has those plans made before we can. She is traveling home, as Brother Todd mentioned, hopefully arriving there this evening around 9:30 or so. Thank you for praying for her if you think about it through the day. Pastor Dwayne, Pastor Trevor, retired Pastor Marvin, and Deacon Brother Lynn, the church elders, the youth elders, whatever office you have, whatever position you feel in church, I want to bless you. And I want to bless this congregation. I probably won't say much about this evening because of the nature of the service, but I do appreciate Living Water, and you have a special spot in my heart that I will take back with me to Missouri. And all of you at any time are welcome. I say that very seriously, as brother to brother and brother to sister. You're welcome. You get through mid-Missouri, maybe you're traveling, maybe you just want to come and see how the hillbillies live, we're there. Another thing that I mentioned right below that stood out to me, the ministers or the entire congregation. I never saw that a bulletin before, but I think that's exactly the way it should be. And if I could borrow that, I may use that in our bulletin, if I could, if it's not copyrighted, because I think that message is very good. You are the ministers, amen. You are the one. Each of you, the missionary brother that spoke during sharing time, God bless you, brother. My heart is with you in so many ways. I have a passion for that work. God bless you. And I don't know who else is involved in what you're doing. I only can say what I know, but that really inspired me. And there's a passion in my heart for the unreached peoples of the world. God bless you. When I thought of that, my mind immediately went to Philippians chapter 2, and I like to use that kind of as a springboard. When I think of all of you as ministers, this verse came to me. I'm just going to read one verse. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, holding forth the word of life. You know, your church's title, your church's name is appropriate, and I like it. Living water. And when we hold forth the word of life, we need to be a vessel. We need to be a container, something that God could pour us his word of life, his water of life into. Just like this container, without this little plastic container, I couldn't hold this water. And without a vessel that God can use, there's no way for him to pour out the word of life, the living water to us. So we go to the fountain and we open up our vessel, we open up our hearts and we receive the living water. And Jesus fills us up. And then we take that in our vessel, we take it, we carry it. We carry it to the widows. We carry it to the poor. We carry it to the needy. We carry it to the youth man, the young person that is struggling. We carry it to our pastor. We carry it to where God tells us to carry it. And we pour it out to the neighbor. We pour it out. We pour out we empty our vessel. We're living water. We're a vessel of living water this morning. And all of you, not just the pastors, all of you are ministers. All of you together. Hallelujah. That's God's design for the church. This morning, I would like to invite you to the book of Proverbs for a text. I'd like to read one verse. Proverbs is the wisest man in the Bible, is the wisest man that ever lived, I believe. And he has much to say on the subject. Oftentimes in revivals, our subject this morning is relationships. I think I failed to say that. And oftentimes in a series of revivals, the Sunday morning, we use it for family, for home. And I think that's appropriate. I think that's good. I've decided not to do that specifically. However, what I share will apply to the home very distinctly and very specifically. And also will kind of, what we saw in Sunday school and worshiped in Sunday school, the topics we had there kind of relate and will filter into our discussion, our message this morning. I'd like to read Proverbs 23 and verse 26. I'm in Psalms. Let me go back a book. 26, chapter 23 of Proverbs. My son, give me thy heart. As our title, we would like to understand on a personal level, understand on the love of the father for his son, the love of a pastor for his congregation, the love of a youth for his peers, all these different areas of relationships that affect our everyday life. My son, give me thy heart. Let not thine eyes observe my way. I'm sorry. And let mine eyes observe my ways. And let mine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. I have a friend, a boyhood friend, and we were in third grade together. And then he moved away. He moved to a couple counties away. And we were best friends. And he lived on a farm as I did, and his dad had a corn picker. We did too. It was one of those implements that's hardly used anymore. It was a new idea, corn picker. And us boys talked about people we knew that got caught in the corn picker and how dangerous that is. And there was rollers that would go down the row and pluck the ear off, and it would fall on a conveyor, and the conveyor would go up to a husking bed. The husking bed would have, I think it was 6 or 8 rollers that were running opposite directions, and that would work down to another elevator, and that went up to the wagon. Well, in that husking bed, sometimes the fodder would build up in there, and it would just make a, it create a mess. It would create a clogged picker. And so you were picking, and all of a sudden you saw the ears bouncing out over the back of the corn picker, and you knew you had a problem. And there were stalks in there that wrapped around the rollers, and it wouldn't grab the husk, and it wouldn't strip it off. So you had to go there, and you had to pull the husk out. You had to pull it backwards. And you're always, without exception, turn off the corn picker, turn off the PTO before you went back there. Turn off the machinery because it's terribly dangerous to be pushing and pulling on those stalks with those rollers spinning. But it was much, much easier if they were spinning because it would, you get them loose and they'd zip through, and you pull a little bit, they'd zip through. And so it was common for farmers to disregard that and try to do it without shutting off the machine. Well, you probably guessed the story already. I'll never forget where I was when I heard that Danny got his hand in the corn picker. He was only 12 years old. And I was standing there weeping because he was my very best friend. He was in the hospital. He lost his hand. But today, if Dan would be here and he would hold up his stump and he would say, "Beware of the corn picker," it would be a whole new meaning. There would be a lot more authority in what he's saying because of the accident that he had. He did lose his hand, my best friend. And he wears a hook today. He's exactly my age. In fact, he's almost Tom's or Todd's twin because he's in June also, 63. Anyway, this morning I feel like I'm speaking to you with a stump because a lot of things that I want to say, I learned the hard way. And a lot of things that I want to say, I experienced the hard way, and I'm still learning. This morning, God is saying to you, he wants you to have a good relationship. And your relationships in the family, in your immediate family, of course in the church and also beyond in our communities, he wants us to have a good relationships. I'm going to speak to the children. As a child, I don't care if you're 50 years old. As a child, I want to speak. Some of these would apply more to younger children. But all of us, as all of us are a child of somewhere, we belong somewhere. So we came from parents, of course. So some of these will apply to us even older children, adult children, I should say. And when I think of that beautiful, loving address, son, give me thy heart. I wish I would have heard that. I wish I would have known that. I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have known how to do that. And in church life, when we work with people, there's some very similar principles that we can apply that we like to look at. Maybe your parents were never able to say that. Maybe there was no relationship there, and that would have been just too hard for them to say, "Son, can I have your heart?" Maybe you as a son or daughter never thought of such a thing. You wouldn't imagine that your dad would say that, or your mother. And I understand that. And when we don't have that, we don't have that security that someone loves us, that security that I belong, and all you can do is bad things and mistakes and not correctly, and you get in this survival mood. Where you just try to survive every day. And I hope there's no one here that's in a survival mode. I don't know if there is. I don't know any information. I thank God for that. I don't want to know your situation because I feel much more free to speak. But if you're in a survival mode this morning, God help you. God help you to find your way through because that's a very difficult place to be. When you're just trying to get by without a beating today. Just trying to get by with the minimal level of negativity that you can. the yelling and the anger and the thrashing that is impending at any time. God help you. And God have mercy on you if that's where you are. I don't believe that that's normal in our setting this morning. And to fill that void, a child will do drastic things to feel accepted. And most times, if not every time, those consequences are serious and negative. The consequences are not positive things. They're rebellion, their indifference, their hatred even, their repressed emotions, their anger, things like that, or what happens in this void that we try to fill. I have experienced the voids in my life, but I want to say before I go further that I'm closer now to my dad than I ever was before. And I have a father, and I know he loves me. He might not be able to say that, but he does. And when I was 28 years old, I came to a place of decision, and I said yes to Jesus. And part of that was my reconciliation with my father. And I went to him and confessed. And if you have never done that and need to, please, while you have time, while you have opportunity, if your father is still here, please do that. Your earthly father needs to hear you say that. And it's not going to be fun. But God will give you the courage. A number of years later, I was in a lot for ordination, and I went to my dad again. I said, Dad, are we good? You know, if I'm ordained minister, I have to know that we're good. He said we are. There was no emotion. There was no tears. There was no hugs. It's okay. I wanted a hug really bad. But that's not Dad. I want to honor my dad this morning. I shared with the ministry, I want to honor my father. And whatever I say, I want to honor Dad. I love him. He's my dad. I have hope for you this morning. If you're a father that does not have his child's heart, your child's heart, we give you hope. We offer you hope through the Word, through the Bible, through the teaching that we'll look at. There is hope for you. There's a new day dawning. You can recover. You can regain. You can reestablish a relationship with your children if you're struggling in that area. As a boy, I was a middle son, and I'm not sure why, but it seemed like Dad and I just had a strained relationship, I'll call it. It seemed like if something happened, someone had to take the blame, and it seemed like there was unfair and unreasonable at times results. But brothers and sisters and friends, there is hope. You don't have to live in that void. You don't have to live in that desperation of survival. There's hope through Jesus. You know, we live in a day that the rod of correction is frowned upon. The rod of correction is scorned. The rod of correction is called a mistake. The rod of correction is called cruelty. The Bible doesn't call it that. In fact, the rod of correction is a rod of love. And when it's applied in love, there's great results. There's great results. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 6, talking about our children, talking about relationships. And I'm not going to spend time on the first three verses, but verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture and admonition. Those words always speak of love. A mother is given, and her gift is nurture. I told the men, as we shared yesterday morning, no one can fix the scratch or fix the broken heart of a little child more quickly or better than mom. That's your gift. And God bless you, moms, mothers, this morning, as you take your position as God ordained to be the nurturer of your family, the nurturer of your family. Admonishing is dad's work. Now, both parents can do both of these, but I believe God ordained it that the fathers are the spiritual leaders of the home. And if you're a father and you're not the spiritual leader of the home, there's time to change that. We can break that cycle. We can change our home life by being the leader of the home, by admonishing your children, by teaching them. What does a child desire? This is still my introduction. I'm going to get to the child here in a minute, but let's build a little bit of a foundation. What does a child really want? I'm not talking about toys. I'm talking about what does a child really want? They might not even be able to say this, but as you know children, and you know your children, I know my children, and by the way, I have four. I have three girls and a boy. If they were sitting here in the front, they would have to stand up and say, "Dad, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what you did." And I say, "You're right. I am sorry." And I've told each one of this that I've not been a perfect dad. And so some of the things I say, and I said it before, but I tell you this from my heart, from some hard experiences. What does your child want? If I was to ask you, and I think I will, just give me an idea. In your mind, what does your child want / need the most out of you? Back. I'm sorry? Acceptance. Thank you. Anyone else? Security. Amen. Anyone else? Valued. Acceptance. Valued. Affirmation. Time. I have time. But all these others are very, very valuable. Time is what I was looking for. Time, if you have multiple children, you have four or five, whatever. Individual time, not just family time. Okay, to build a foundation where that child is willing to give his heart to you, there must be an investment of time. It's not going to come automatically. It's not going to come easily. It's not going to come by habit. But where I have invested time in my children is the areas of our lives when I can look back and I can see those as most valuable, the precious time. It wasn't the trips we took. It wasn't the things we had. It wasn't where he went to school and where he went to church. What he needed, what she needed, was dad's time. Her and I. And I encourage you, parents, there's a lot of young parents here. I encourage you, brothers, sisters, young parents, please learn from my mistakes and give them time. Give them individualized time where it's just, where daddy took time with me. And they know that. They won't say that. But my children came back to me, and one thing I did when they got into the years, upper teens, you know, maybe I was trying to make up for my mistakes, but I said, write down on the paper the things that I did wrong. As you look back to my experience with you as your dad, write down the mistakes that you see in my life. And that's very revealing. It's very humbling. And it's very hard to do. When they write down some things, that you feel isn't really the way it was, but that's how they see it. See, one thing about children, it's like I mentioned a couple of times that we have a hog facility at home. We have 4,000 hogs, and the JBS is the grower. I work for them, and the contract situation. And they said, when I started, they said, "How much you know about raising pigs?" And I said, "Almost nothing." They said, "Good. That's how we want you. We want to train you our way." But one thing they said that relates to raising children, they said, when you walk in a barn, you're going to stand 5'10". And your nose is, what, 5'4"? And so the air you get is this high off the ground. But the air your pigs are breathing is down here by the pit. And that's different air. They said you should walk in your pens and get a 5-gallon bucket and sit down and get down there on their level. Okay? So now, that this air down here is ammonia and it's dirty and there's particles in the air, but that's what they have to breathe. And I'd like to draw a parallel between that and our children. Fathers, let's not be so high and mighty that we can't get down their level and look at life through their eyes and breathe their air. Take in some of that air that they have to breathe and what they see in your home. Another mistake that I know about is if your children are misbehaving in public, and they have an uncannily way of misbehaving in church, at school, in the grocery store, and we get embarrassed, right, as parents. And we feel like this can't be happening, and so we start to smack and jerk and push around and straighten up and scold, and you're angry, and we're upset, and you already lost the battle. You've already struck out. And I might come back to that if I have time, on our emotions, getting control of us rather than us being in control of our emotions. That's almost another subject, but it relates. If I am not in control of my emotions, when there was a young father at our church, not where we're going now, but previously, years ago. If his boy would turn around and look back when people come in, and little boys do that, right? He'd smack him so hard on the head you'd hear it a couple benches away. He was angry, and he was embarrassed that his child misbehaved. And then he'd take him out, and you'd hear the beating, you'd hear the spanking. It was very, very loud and very, it was embarrassing to everyone, felt uncomfortable. That's the wrong way. The Bible says that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And the same is true for our earthly father. As an earthly father, if you draw nigh to your child, he will draw nigh to you. He wants you to draw nigh to him. He doesn't want to be bad. He doesn't intentionally, normally, they don't intentionally plan to be bad. But things happen and thoughts go through their head and they do something. And you need a discipline. I'm not watering that down a bit. But there are two ways. There are two parts, not ways. There are two parts of discipline that I like to just say briefly before I go into our first point. And that is, we have the corporal punishment, we have the spanking. Okay, I'm pro-spanking. I'm pro-rod. With love, with patience, with a broken heart, I've seen it work. I've seen the opposite. Many times, it doesn't work. If a father is angry, belligerent, red in the face, and he takes his son and beats him till he's black and blue and has welts on his back, shame on that father, and mercy, have mercy, God, have mercy on him, because that is out of control rage. And that's not what God's talking about. It's not what the Bible's talking about. I want to say one more thing, and you may or may not disagree with me. I would like never to hear of physical marks on children from spankings. When I hear that, it brings back so many memories that are not good. There's a way to discipline that God ordained. The second path of discipline, and the more important part, is after you're done, never leave that bedroom, never leave that haymow, never leave that wherever you had the whipping with your child. Never leave there without explaining, without forgiving, without loving. There's a discipline and there's admonishment, and there's tenderness and there's mercy extended. I was used the bedroom, for example. That's where I went. My wife and I used our bedroom. It was away from the rest of the living quarters. It was quiet, and that's where, growing up, that's where our children would go, either my office or the bedroom. But when we left that spot, that child and I were together. That child loved his dad or her dad. And there was a togetherness when we walked out of that bedroom. And sometimes it took a while. And when they're little, it doesn't take long. But when they get older, and I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about when they're spankable, not older children. There's another set of discipline for that. When I leave that bedroom, and we mentioned this in our conversation, that child will know that he's worth something. He has affirmation that he is worth something. Daddy loves him. And he hears that. And he is affirmed in his mind, in her mind. And there's affirmation. The child that is worth something. Moving now to our first point, the child. I mentioned a little bit earlier about our public misbehaving. I want to say just on this note quickly that when I am trying to protect my image, I don't want you to know that I have a problem child. I don't want you to know that my home life isn't perfect. I don't want you to know that my children are disobedient and flip out and have fits. I don't want you to know that. And so when this happens, we get all anxiety builds up, and we got to shut this down. We got to cover it up. We got to hide it somehow. Because my image as a good father is at stake. And I put my image and my reputation ahead of the needs of the child. And that's not godly. That's not God-honoring. And so we start jerking the child, and we start pressing the child, and we start twisting his ear, and we start not being kind, and we start not being loving. And the child knows that, and he's rebelling to that. There's even a young, very young child, he can detect that when dad's angry, and he knows it, and he starts to rebel. He starts to counteract that with his own rebellion and his own anger and his own misbehaving, and the problem just escalates and escalates. It will not work. The child at that point is in charge. The father has lost control. He may think he has control because he manhandled the situation, but ultimately, he has no control at all. And the child is in charge. And the child will respond how he wants to respond because of what dad did. Proper discipline. This is a quote I read. And I think it bears repeating. It's not original, but it's profound. Proper discipline is extremely effective and liberating. There is a freedom that comes. When we discipline our children, there's a freedom that comes from that discipline. They're free from it. There's no guilt there. It's been taken care of. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, if you're still there in Proverbs. There's a few verses I'd like to mention. Proverbs 29:15. And then also one more. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I want to speak just a few minutes to the young people, young parents, I should say. The young parents, and young people, as you enter this stage of raising children, that you would have an understanding of the scripture when it comes to the rod. That you'd have an understanding that there is great value in God's way. And you can read all kinds of articles and read books on how to raise children. But I challenge you to read God's way. Read the pattern that He has prescribed for raising our children. Don't get overloaded with secular child training ideas and books. I'm not going to say that they're all wrong, but a high percentage of them are false doctrine. It doesn't work. It's not God's way. And especially as we see the day advancing and the times we live in, it gets more and more that way. There's very little biblical principles in our world when it comes to child raising. Just look at the schools. Look at the Walmarts. Look what's happening. You'll understand. I have kind of taken the other ditch for a long time, and to my shame. But I was determined not to be what I was, what I had, what I lived with. And so as I had little children, I was a little too passive. And my wife would say, "This child needs a spanking." And I'd say, let's just let it, maybe, you know, we'll talk it out. We'll give him a timeout. We'll put him in a corner. We'll take privileges. Now, privileges are okay, but I'm talking about a small child, preschool. They need some loving rod, okay? They need some loving, ministrated rod. And it's extremely liberating. We said that already. Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." And I like these two verses. I mean, these two words, mercy and truth. Okay, so a child misbehaves. That's the truth. Okay, you smacked your sister. The one rule we had at home, I would never allow my children to hit one another. Now, if they're roughhousing and rolling around and playing bear cub, I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying when you get angry and you up and smack your sister, that's a discipline problem. That we need to correct that. But as we do that, I'm just using that for one example. There's all sorts of things. So as we do that, look at this verse. Mercy and truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And relate that to your children. Relate that to your home. The truth is that you hit your sister. And you explain that to your... I have a son. He was the second child, and he had little sisters. And he was kind of aggressive as a young fellow. And I'd say to him, you did this. And he'd acknowledge it. And usually by that time, he was crying. So that's the truth. But now, son, we're going to take care of it. So we gave him a spanking. And in that spanking, there was tears on both sides. And there was mercy extended. Even during the spanking, there's mercy for what he did. And when it's all done, we hold him in our arms. And we say, "Son, it's okay. It's okay, Daddy's with you." And you extend mercy to him. And in my son, I'm going to use my son for example. My son, he understood that Dad loved him. And I didn't do this right all the time. Trust me, brother and sister. I didn't. But I desire to, and I desire to help others do it right now. That time for me is past, but I can help others. So as a discipline is administrated, mercy just covers it up. Mercy just engulfs that setting. The mercy, the same mercy that my Heavenly Father gave to me when He gave His life for me and said, "You're pardoned." The same mercy. I'm getting the mercy from God. God's giving me the mercy for my son, and that same mercy is applied to that situation in our bedroom. And we wrap our arms around each other and we cry and we say, "It's okay. I'm with you, son. We won't do this again, will we?" No, we won't do it again. And we walk out of there and we're together. That's beautiful. Why do we discipline? We alluded to some of these. There's two reasons we discipline. I'd like to apply this to the church as well. Why do we discipline the church? To be mean and ugly? Because we're angry? Well, we say, God forbid. In Spanish, you say, ojalá que no. That's stronger yet than God forbid. That can't possibly happen. Oh, my word, that can't happen. No. Ojalá que no. But in the churches, when someone's disciplined, what do? Talk about it. Oh, I can't believe he did that. What a jerk. And whatever. I'm just making up things. I don't know anything. I just know human nature, and I know how it is. What do we do when someone's disciplined in church? Do we pray? Do we get on our knees? Do we pray for them specifically? Do you go to them and put your arms around them and say, brother, I want to walk with you? I have also made mistakes. I have also have failed. I'm here to help. The purpose of disciplining is to create a straight path for his feet. It's to give him a new outlook on life. It's to give him a new chance, another chance to be a better person. It's another chance to mend his ways. Discipline is always for the sake and for the ministry of reconciliation. When I discipline our children, it is always to help them, not to hurt them. Reconciliation is a beautiful word. It's God's heart. God wants that for each one. In 1 Corinthians, I just need to read these couple of verses. I won't have time to go into them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Or is it 2 Corinthians? Let me go here to 2 Corinthians 5. I believe it is. Just thought of them now. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, who has given to us, given to the church, the ministry, the work of reconciliation. So in your congregation at Living Water, I believe there is reconciliation going on all the time. Whether it's to a greater or lesser degree, we need to constantly be reconciled one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. If I went to your church a length of time, I would probably offend you in some way. I would try not to, but I probably would. And you would need to forgive me for that offense. I offended people in my home congregation way too often. I say things, I shoot from the hip, God help me. I'm learning slowly. But I hear something, I come out, and I was like, can't happen, that can't be happening. And it happened, and I said it, and it was gone, and the words were out. I misunderstood. Maybe I didn't understand exactly what was happening, and I heard about it. I was like, I got to get here, and I got to stop this person. He can't do that. This event can't happen. This it was an auction that I'm thinking of. And because it's a dynamics, I'm not going to go into that. I didn't feel it was right. I didn't feel it was the right time. I didn't feel it was the right place even. I didn't feel it was the right day. And I went in there and I swooped in there and I offended the committee. God have mercy. Discipline and reconciliation reconciliation in the life of the church is always, in the life of the family is always necessary. And when we discipline, it is always chief and primary for reconciliation. If someone's excommunicated, it's to bring them back. The Bible says that. It's to win them back. It's to love them. It's to show them love. It's not to cut them off. It's not to make them feel worse. Ministry of Reconciliation, I love this verse. I wish I had a message on this, but I don't have time. But the ministry of reconciliation, to me, is the heart of God, because God has desired reconciliation since Adam and Eve fell. And he created us for relationships. And when relationships are broken, you know why you're created. Do you know why you're here? You're here for various reasons, but primarily you're here because God wants a relationship with you. He created you for a relationship. And when that relationship is broken, there needs to be reconciliation. That's the key word. And he did that. He paid our debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We sang that. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's reality. There was a broken relationship. And God, through his mercy and love, sent his son and redeemed us back, that we could be sons and daughters with him. And that's reconciliation in flesh. That's reconciliation in action. That's reconciliation that I and you and I experienced. You know that reconciliation. You have experienced it and you know it. And you live it and you love it and you pass that on and you offer that. You offer that to others. You forgive others. You forgive your child. You forgive your co-pastor if need to. You forgive your church family if need to. Parents' anger is always a failure. I mentioned that. I'm not going to take more time there. Never, never abuse a child physically in a time of discipline. I'm just going to leave that for where just what so I said. I think you know what I mean. Never, never abuse a child and call it doing God's will. If you do that, you're a very proud and haughty and ungodly father. You want to be in control, and you want to let your family know that you're in control, and it's very ungodly. It's not the heart of God at all. Praise, on the other hand, is very effective. Tell your children often, you did well. I appreciate that you mowed the yard. I appreciate, maybe the yard has skippers. Maybe your car was washed and it has skippers. Maybe you could have done it much better yourself, and very likely you could have. But confirm and give your child affirmation for a job well done. What did God do for Jesus? What did God say when Jesus came out of the water at baptism? God said, "This is my beloved son." The whole world wanted, he wanted the whole world to know it. And an audible voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Now I know our children are not Jesus. I know that. But we can still call them beloved. And we can still tell them, "I'm well pleased. You did right today. You stepped up to the plate. I didn't have to tell you." Notice little things. Be aware of little things. And there's a time when you need to be firm. I understand that. But let's be as positive as we are negative. Is that fair? If I have to scold my child and tell me I have to do better, back that up with some positive. Back that up with some affirmation. Back that up with some love. Back that up with some concern. Back that up with some appreciation. Make it aware. Make them aware of your love for them. It's a holy exercise to show love to your children. I will say it again. It's a holy exercise to show love to your children. Tell them. Verbalize it. Demonstrate it, live it. It's a holy exercise. It's holy as a father to express the love to my children that I've already seen from my Heavenly Father. God loves me. He says he loves me. He tells me he loves me. He shows me he loves me. He has mercy on me every day. Our mercies are new every day. This morning on our breakfast time, Brother Todd prayed and thanked God for the mercy of the day. I appreciate that. Every day, there's mercy for me. Extend that to your children. Extend that mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A child needs parameters. A child needs parameters, not barriers. It is much more effective if you give your child barriers. I'm sorry, limits. Let me say this right. It's much more effective if you give a child parameters or limits than put them a barrier. Example would be a youth group activity. There's at times there's things happening in a youth group that we don't like as parents. It's not really working out. And I'm going to use the example of curfew. We establish curfew for our children. When they go to youth activities, it's every Friday night. There's a curfew when you're seven, when you're 16 and 17. That curfew moves up gradually. To me, that's a lot better. If I establish a perimeter of a curfew, that child knows he has to leave the social at 10 o'clock to be home at 10:30. That's a parameter. That's a limit. That's much more effective in that child's relationship with me than if I say, you can't go. I'm just going to cut it off right here. You can't go shopping because I don't know what you're going to do. You can't do this. You can't do that. And we barricade our youth. We barricade our children. It's much better if you give them parameters and limits. I hope I'm clear, if you understand me. Okay, moving on. Todd gave me liberty. He may regret. that clock is not my friend. I do want to, I have one point, one more. I want to talk to the parent, and this is probably the most important part, and I'll try to be brief. Okay, we discussed the children, we discussed their feelings, we discussed the relationships. But now let's look at me. Let's look at you as a parent. If I am going to be effective in having my son's heart, my daughter's heart, I first of all must guard my own heart. I must guard my own spirit. I must guard my own testimony. I'm not going to have my child's heart. I'm not going to have my son's heart if I have a poor testimony in the church. I'm not going to have my son's heart if I don't guard my own heart. If I allow things in my life that I say he can't do, he's going to know that. If I don't guard my heart and keep my heart right with my Heavenly Father, I have no chance of winning my son's heart. I won't have it. Because he'll look at Dad and he'll say, well, that don't make sense. He's a mean man all during the week and he goes to church and he's all pious on Sunday. That don't work. I must guard my heart. I must guard my testimony. I must guard my spirit. I must guard my peacemaker attitude so that my son knows that Dad is a dad of peace. And Dad is a dad that wants peace in the home. And Dad is at peace with himself. What will your child discover when they uncover Daddy's heart? If your child would be able to speak to me today, and I don't anticipate this, but if it would happen, and I would ask him, what does your Daddy's heart look like? What to you does your Daddy's heart look like? And that's a good question to ask your children. What do you see in your dad? What do you see in your home life? What do you see? I mentioned that earlier. Have them write it out. If you'd like to. Not necessarily always necessary, but that's what we did. I am with you. Tell your son, I am with you. How's your relationship with your wife? If you want your son's heart, your daughter's heart, and you have a broken relationship with your spouse, your husband, your wife, you're not going to have your daughter's and son's heart. Relationship with your wife, relationship with your congregation. How is it with your congregation? How are you with the family of God here at Living Water at Anchor of Hope? Do I have a relationship with the brotherhood? Do I have things that annoy me and I take it home and I spew it out and I rant and rave and we have preacher for dinner and all those things that happen sometimes that are horrible? Your son and daughter will quickly see and quickly withdraw their heart from you. They will hold it to themselves. Number three or four, what is my attitude when I do something wrong? Am I able to say I'm sorry? Am I able to say I'm sorry? Some of us never heard our dad say he's sorry. And some of us dads need to say it many, many times. I go to my family, to my children, and if you hurt their mother in their presence, you say, you snap your mother off, God forbid, but human nature is what it is, and make it right, not with only your mother, your wife, but with the children. They heard it, they should hear you apologize too. I brought my family around my table, and I said something unkind to your mother, and I'm sorry. Oh, that's okay, Dad. Such a relief. That's okay. We love you, Dad. Say you're sorry. Be man enough to say you're sorry. Colossians 3:21 is closely related, almost the same verse as we read about causing our children to anger. But 3:21 has a different word that I like it, and I like it. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." That tells me that we as fathers are very capable of doing that very thing. You can make your children very angry. They might not express it, but in their spirit, they're not happy. They're angry because of you and what you did. Maybe you're unrealistic. Maybe you're unfair. Maybe you were angry. Maybe you were lots of things, and you provoked your children to anger. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. And in Spanish, the word that I like here is don't exasperate. It doesn't say anger. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. And I like that. Don't do that, fathers. As a father, you can't do that. It says, lest they be discouraged, lest they turn away, lest they get... In Spanish, they say, poco desanimado, which is they get off track. And they stop appreciating you, and they go their own way. What is your attitude toward authority? Authority, civil authority, church authority, God's authority on your life. What is your attitude? Do you chafe under authority? Do you embrace it? Problems in life. How do I handle them? When breakdowns and reverses happen, am I fussing and murmuring and complaining and grumping and griping? Or am I accepting? Am I joyful? I need to move on. Do I see the value of helping them in a time in their failures? Do I criticize them when they fail? Or do I take them and I'm thinking of a report card now. Say your son came home with a negative report card. What do I say as a dad? What are the first things that I... What is my response to that? Do we raise our voice? Do we question his abilities? Do we make him feel like nothing? Do we make him feel like less than nothing? Like you stump him in the carpet and step on him some more yet? Figuratively speaking, I've felt that. I know that feeling. When you can't do anything right. You can't even carry milk right. You do it wrong. You do everything wrong. You get your bad report card. And that is so hard for that child to process. Because he already felt he made a mistake. Then to have that magnified in the only person that he can confide in, the only person that he knows is supposed to protect him, doesn't protect him. And then the hurts and the scars and the years that takes to work out. Rather take your son, I'm saying son a lot, but apply it to your home. Take your son and say, son, this report card needs some work, but I'm going to help you. We're going to do some math tonight after supper. I'm going to walk with you. We're going to get this up together. I'm going to be here. I know what you're going through. I've been there too. It's okay. Together, we're going to make it. Guard your children against crisis in your family, in your life. This is general, but I want to mention three areas. Financial, if you're having financial difficulties, spare your children from that. Spare your children from that crisis. If you're having problems in your marriage, spare your children. They don't need that. They don't need that disruption. They don't need that negativity. In the congregation, if church isn't going well, spare your children from that knowledge. Don't go home and talk about your church in a negative way. Don't go home and spew out the grievances you have against your fellow church members or leaders. Spare your children from that. If that's your case, take it straight to the Lord. Be broken before God. The question remains, I'm going to answer this question. in my concluding comments, how do I know if I have my child's heart? I would like to turn to John 5, verse 19, for that answer. Jesus' words. This morning, if you do not have your child's heart, there is hope. If you have never had a father that you could give your heart to, forgive him. Forgive him. Pray for him. If your father is no longer living, break that cycle. Be a different father if you had a negative experience. Verse 19 of St. John chapter 5, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I know this is Jesus talking about God. But as fathers this morning, as mothers, you know if you have your child's heart, if they want to do what you do. If they want to be like Dad. If they want to copy you. And as pastors, if your congregation wants to follow you, they want to follow you. They desire your leadership. You have their heart. You have your congregation's heart. Young people this morning, if you're an example to your youth group and you have influenced people and are influencing people to do good, you have their heart, your friend's heart. You have their loyalty. You have their respect. You have their love. I'd like to sing one verse of invitation. This invitation is simply this. If you have never accepted Jesus, never understood a Father's love, a Heavenly Father's love, we invite you to come. It's always open. We're here to help you. God loves you, and we love you. If you're here this morning and you've been failing in winning your child's heart, and you want to make a recommitment, you want to drive a stake that I'm going to do better in relating to my child, this invitation is for you. If you'd like to simply ask for prayer for your home life, for your married life, I don't have to even know the problem. If you just want prayer, this invitation is for you. What shall we sing? Just simply stand. If you want to come forward, we'll pray with you. Otherwise, just stand and we'll acknowledge you. Let's sing. Bless you. God 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 bless you. Wait one more verse. If there's no one else, we'll conclude. Anyone? Let's sing one more verse. You may be seated. Those that stood is fine. God bless you. I would like for the congregation to stand in prayer. And Brother Todd, would you lead out and I'll close?
Lord God, we stand before you this morning with our hearts in need of filling, our cups upturned to you. We need you, Lord. There's not a lot of us that doesn't need somewhere in the depths of our heart touch from you and from our families and our loved ones and our people around us, Lord. Lord, there's not a one of us that doesn't have something. So, Lord, let us give. Let us receive. Let us humble ourselves. We pray, Lord, this morning for those who have indicated response.
Yes, Lord.
We ask, Lord, that you reach all the way from heaven.
Yes, God.
To this church, to this heart. Lord, where we have failed, we ask for your forgiveness. Where we have succeeded, Lord, we humbly give you the credit and the glory.
Yes.
And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to mold us and fashion us and shape us more and more to be representatives of Christ. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for healing in our relationships. We pray for healing in our families, our marriages. We pray for healing in our church. We pray, Lord, that the oil of your Spirit would grant a softness and a replacement of hard hearts and calloused souls. And give us tears, Lord. Give us a burden. Help us to walk faithfully, and we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Father God, I lift up to you this morning our needs. I present them to you, God. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to each heart, and especially, Lord, I pray for those that have responded by standing and acknowledging their desire to be better, their desire to be more loving, their desire to be a better mom, a better dad. God, bless them abundantly. I just pray that you pour the oil upon them, pour out the balm of Gilead, Lord, that would heal them, heal their homes, heal their hearts, whatever they need. God, I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one here. I pray, Lord, for this congregation as they rally around one another and help each other on this journey we call life. Lord, may we be faithful when you come back, when you call us to yourself. May we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good mother and dad. Well done in your jobs. Well done in your responsibilities. Well done in giving yourself for your children. Well done in showing them God's love. Well done in disciplining them. Well done in training them. Well done. Well done. Welcome home. God, I pray that for each one. I pray that no one here or those in the sound of my voice would ever be missing. I pray, Lord, for the leadership here, the pastors here, the ones that walk in and out among the flock and detect the ailing and detect the sick and take them up in their arms and carry them, Lord, and wound and fix the wounds. Be with fathers, Lord, as they pick up their children, pick up their wife even, and dress their wounds, dress the brokenhearted, dress the needs that need fixing, Lord, the hurts among us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit through us, through our hands, through our feet, through our arms and our instruments, maybe be used to heal and bring back and restore. Maybe be faithful, God, till you call us home. And I pray a special anointing on this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Todd, would you just close as you see fit?